singing this morning. Let me get my mic on here. Well, this morning we're going to be talking on something that would hinder our walking with the Spirit. Remember, we've been talking a lot about having a personal daily walk with God, a walk that's more intimate with Him. And I hope that it's been a challenge and a blessing to you. No matter where you are in your spiritual walk, we can always grow closer to the Lord. We can always have a greater love for Him. You know, it's a long time before we'll love Him like He loved us. You know, remember the first words that Jesus said on the cross? You know, we were singing a lot of songs about that this morning as Jesus was on the cross. But you know what? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The cross was a horrendous death. And you know, I asked the Lord this week and for the past month to help me have a greater reality and understanding of hell. Because you know what? In my mind, I can believe that heaven lasts forever. But our mind doesn't want to believe that hell lasts forever. Because, you know, we have friends who have rejected the Lord and we don't want them to think of them being in hell forever. But is hell a real place? Well, I have to ask you this. Would God have sent His own Son to die for us if hell wasn't real? It is a real place. It is a place to be dreaded and a place to be feared and a place not to go to. And the only way you can avoid hell because of our sin is through the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, His payment on the cross for our sin. And I challenge you, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, to do so today. But also in our walk, once we've trusted Christ as our Savior, let's not just look at Him as our Savior, but let's look at Him as our Lord, the one we love, the one we serve, the one we draw closer to, our friend. You know what Jesus said He was? He said, "I'm your friend." Now, how many of you have ever heard of a Lord or King, a King of Kings, being friends to the commoner? It just doesn't happen, does it? But God has reached down to the depths and to the lowest of humanity, and He has raised us up and made us children of God. And you know what? He says, not only are you servants and children, but you are friends. You are a friend of God if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. And I just want to talk about how do we make that friendship closer, stronger, more real. How do you make your friendship stronger and more real in your marriage? How many of you are married and, you know, how many of you took work to make your marriage work? Nobody's raising their hand. You guys all had the perfect marriages. I'm so proud of you. You just got married and everything just went together perfectly. And no struggles. But I have to tell you what, even though my wife is perfect, I'm not. And so we had struggles as we in our marriage, so to speak. In other words, things to work through. You know, the woman marries the man and he's Mr. Perfect. You know, I know they think that because I've talked to them before they got married. And I say, "Do you know who you're marrying here?" And they go, "Oh, Mr. Perfect. Don't tell me there's anything wrong with him." And okay, there's no use telling them anything. But all of a sudden they get home and they're married. And you know what? They start throwing things here and they start doing things here that are annoying and aggravating. Did you ever notice that? But love covers a multitude of sins. And people are saying, "Yes, you know, I love my mate. Yes, there's some things that might aggravate me about them, but they love me and I love them, and we work at our relationship together." What does God still need to do to show you His love and His commitment to the relationship between you and Him in that friendship? The Bible says He's already done it all. So if our relationship and our friendship with God isn't perfect, who's holding it back? It's us. And so we've seen that. And so we've been talking about how do I have a real relationship with God? You know, that one that's personal, it's vibrant, it's intimate, it's powerful. I mean, it's life-changing. It's where it's at. How do you have that? Well, first of all, it requires a dedicated amount of time. And, you know, how much time will a young man spend courting a young lady? You know, do they just kind of haphazardly call her up once a month? How many of the ladies would have been wooed to marrying their husband if only time they contacted was once a month? And some say, "Hey, that's what it was." Well, I don't know. I didn't know the relationship. But, you know, it takes time. It takes time to build a relationship. And have you ever noticed that the less time people spend together, pretty soon that relationship in their marriage begins to weaken because they don't spend any time meeting the other one's need. When we first got saved, we were excited about God and our walk with Him. But I know a lot of Christians, and myself included, who have a tendency to what? Get caught up in things of this world and let that relationship kind of go by the wayside and it drifts apart. Is God drifting away? You know, the illustration is there's an older gentleman driving down the road in his pickup truck, and his wife's sitting way over on the right side, and she says, "Honey?" He goes, "Yes, dear." And actually she goes, "Honey!" You know how deaf we get. He says, "You know how we used to sit together when we were first married?" And he's driving ahead and looking ahead. He goes, "Yes, dear, I do." And she says, "How come we don't do that anymore?" And he just looking straight ahead said, "I'm still in the same place." You know, I also think of that in my relationship to God. When my relationship is drifting, He's still in the same place. So who was it that's drifted away? It's me from the Lord. And so keeping that in mind, you know, it requires dedication of time. I need to be in the Word of God. I need to spend time talking to Him in prayer. And by the way, when you talk to God in prayer, I hope that you don't just go to Him with a list of demands. You know, how far would that get? You know, your husband comes home from work, ladies, and you have a whole list of things that he needs to do. Okay, so you do. But anyway, but we're imagining, get this whole list. How's he going to respond to the only thing you ever communicate with him is what needs to be done? Or husbands, how's your wife going to feel if the only time you talk to her is when you want something done? Sometimes people say, well, that's the way it is. Well, it's not so good, is it? You know what? We need to spend time with one another, and we need to spend time with God. And when we go to Him, yes, He wants to know our burdens. And by the way, does He know them? He already knows them, but He wants to hear us. Tell Him our burdens and lay our heart, pour our heart, as you might say, out to Him, and He cares. But you know what? He also wants us to listen to what He has to say. And I think many times we go to Him with this the one-way attitude. So I'm challenging you, take time to spend in God's Word and in prayer, letting the Holy Spirit work in your life and providing you the power to do so. We learned that meditation is the key to a successful walk with God. In other words, thinking over what God has told you in His Word. In other words, if you get up in the morning and read God's Word and get something you can apply through the day, you can think on that all day long. And meditating is like, you know, when a cow chews its cud. Is that gross? Okay, as farmers, we don't think that's gross, right? But anyway, they'll eat the grass, then they'll go somewhere, and they'll sit down, and they'll bring it back up and chew on it. When we study God's Word in the morning, we can think on it through the day. Matter of fact, if you come into a hardship through that day, the Holy Spirit can bring it back to your mind and can give you what you need to overcome that temptation, maybe that word of encouragement that you need, or whatever it is that you need through the day. So meditation is studying on or thinking on the things of God. Some people say, well, Pastor, I don't know if I really know how to meditate. Remember the other word that was meditation that all of us do? It's called worry. How many of you ever worry? Oh, now that's the same thing I can do, Pastor. I can worry. Well, worry is just meditating on the wrong things. Instead of meditating on the things that God wants us to think on and what He can do, we're worrying, we're meditating on what we can't do. And that's, I can't handle this. What am I going to do? Turn it over to God. So meditation, that's the key. We learned that walking in the Spirit was yielding to God's will, and that was a moment-to-moment process. By the way, all of us can get up in the morning and say, Lord, help me through this day, and I'm going to do whatever You want. But then we can go out the door and do everything we want. And how often does that happen? And so yielding to the Holy Spirit moment by moment, temptation by temptation, problem by problem, trusting in the Lord. And today, and then last week we learned there's two other things: bitterness, the subtle separator between you and God. If you have bitterness in your heart, that separates us. And the other thing is our thought life. Remember those 10,000 thoughts that go through your mind? Are you having them spirit controlled, or are they controlling you? Is it possible for your thoughts and your feelings to control your life? Yes, and it'll make a mess of it. But if you're spirit-controlled, you'll control your thought life. Now today, I want to hit on a new topic, and this topic is a very powerful one. Matter of fact, if you were to ask me and say this, what is the hardest sin, Pastor, that you have to deal with? Now, what do you think I would say? What is the sin that you have the hardest time dealing with? I have to tell you what it is, and I have to be transparent to do this. I suppose maybe some pastor would say, well, I have overcome sin. But I still have to fight sin. And here's my biggest one that I have to deal with, and it's called pride. A five-letter word, not a very big word, not very scary-looking, but very powerful and very hard to overcome. Pride. Why is pride so hard to overcome? Well, pride is the most difficult sin for anyone to deal with because it's very subtle and elusive. You realize that pride is sitting in the background, waiting to jump out. And because it is so elusive and subtle, it becomes very hard to remove. Pride, I put down here, is the root cause of practically every sin in our life. Stop and think about that. Pride is the root cause behind every sin, practically every sin in your life. Well, I just put down a few. How about strife? Would that be sin, fighting with others? My dad used to say this. Now, you think there's wisdom in this. It takes two to fight. Yes. And you know what? When my dad said that, you know how it made me feel inside? Kind of, I don't want to hear that. It's their fault and they deserve what they're getting. You know, they did this to me and I'm going to get right back at them. And he would say, well, can't you forgive? No. Now, what do you think it was inside of me that didn't want to forgive? How come you're blaming me for pride? Yes. Strife, its root cause sin, is pride. How about bitterness? When you're angry with someone because they've wronged you and you want to get even, what would be the root cause or the root problem there? Pride. Because if we could humble ourselves, we could forgive. Here's another one. Talebearing. Talking about other people. Could that root cause of that be pride? Well, yes. Definitely pride. Do we talk about ourselves to everybody else? No way, because I'm good, but that person needs to be talked about. That's what? That's pride. There's another one. How about lying? Would lying be the root cause of pride? Yes, it is. Let's go on. Anger. Theft. Or here's another one. When you have pride, here's basically what we are saying. I don't want to yield to this, and I don't want to yield to God. That's what pride says. So as we go on here, you know what, Pastor, one of his biggest problems that he has to deal with would be pride. It's very difficult to deal with because it's subtle, it's elusive. It is very damaging because it is one of the root causes for just about every sin in our life. It is also so dangerous because it is so destructive to your life and to that of your family. You know, I know a lot of children who have grown up angry with God and angry with their parents because their parents had pride. Their pride was, when they would not humble themselves, they wouldn't admit. Some parents won't ever admit that they're wrong. Is it possible for a parent to always be right? Yes, right. Remember that. There's a wrong way and Dad's way. A friend of mine had a shirt. I thought that was pretty cool. There's the wrong way and Dad's way. But is that really right? You know, if we stop and think about it, it's not really right. And going on. The very nature of pride, then, makes it very difficult to overcome because of this. A prideful person, get this, a prideful person is too proud to admit that he needs help. Isn't that true? A prideful person is just too proud to admit he needs help. A prideful person thus refuses to seek any help. Why should he seek it? He doesn't need it. All right? A prideful person often refuses to admit that pride is a problem in his life. But if you stop and look at it, from the ground zero where we started, it's hard to deal with because it's subtle, it's elusive, it's the root cause of most of the sin in our life. It destroys us and our family, and it's something that we don't want to admit we have. I would have to say that pride is a problem that everyone has, and it is very ugly. Very ugly. Is pride something a Christian wants to have living in their life? Today I ask you that question. Do you want pride to rule and reign in our life? Well, let's go on. Remember that our life is a moment-by-moment spiritual battle. The Spirit is seeking to make you to be just like Christ Jesus. In other words, what is the Holy Spirit doing within you? He's guiding you step by step to be just like the Lord. How many of you are just like Jesus Christ? Now, don't raise hands on this. But if you think, you say, Pastor, I've got a ways to go. Would you agree with me that maybe in our lives we have a way to go before we're just like Jesus Christ? Would you say that your goal would be to allow the Holy Spirit to mold you to be just like Christ? And so if we realize that pride is hindering that, would you be willing to say, okay, Lord, I'll submit to you, and you remove this pride in my life, and you make something special of me? That's who the message is for today. Those who really want God to make a difference in their lives. Those who, when they get to heaven, want to have rewards there because God was able to use you, not because you lived your own life the way you wanted to. Because remember this, we saw that the Spirit seeks from the inside out to make us like Christ, but the devil seeks from the outside in to pressure you to live a life of sin. Remember, the devil works with your pride. The Holy Spirit seeks to remove your pride. And you know why most folks don't want to follow the Holy Spirit's leading? Because they don't want to get rid of the pride. But the devil says, don't get rid of your pride. You need that. It's good for you. Go ahead. Matter of fact, sometimes the worldly philosophy is the power of positive thinking. Is there wrong with thinking positively? Our thought life should be positive, but many times the world's trying to teach you to lift yourself up by your bootstraps. Have you ever tried that, by the way? How well does it work? You know, just go out into, if you want to find out in North Dakota, find a nice gumbo spot. All right, get out there with your boots and just walk out into the gumbo and just go like this a little bit, and what happens? Everybody knows, you sink in, right, and it's, you can't even pull, your shoes want to stay in the gumbo. All right, now reach down and grab a hold of your boots at the top and start lifting. You ever notice how you come right out of the mud and you can set yourself over on the side? That's what the devil says. He says, if you follow your pride, you can make something of yourself. God is saying, you need to submit your pride that I might make something of you. You know what? I remember when I was a kid, there was a mud hole out in the middle of the yard that was there in the spring thaw. You know, everything had melted and all the runoff had gone into one spot. And my dad had told us, of course, don't parents tell you, now don't go getting in the mud. And so, guess what? We have to go check out the mud. You know, it was just so tempting. And I remember my sister got way out there, and she lost her shoes out in the middle of the mud. How many of you moms have had to go out in the mud to get your kids' shoes back? All right, I've seen that. You know what? She got stuck out there and was crying. Dad went out there in the mud, picked her up, brought her and her shoes, after he dug them out, back to the dry ground, and Mom cleaned her up. You know, that's the way it is in our lives. She couldn't do it herself. She needed help. But pride says, you can handle life yourself. And God says, no, let me handle it for you. Is there a point that God is trying to make? He says, yes, I can do a better job with your life than you can. But the devil says, oh no, you need to follow the lust of the flesh. You see, pride is my tool of preference. The devil wants you to be prideful. Matter of fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, and I take you there, but we don't have time this morning. But in Genesis chapter 3, the devil comes down and he talks with Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember the account? What did the devil tell Eve? Hath God said? She gets him to start doubting what God has said. He starts to get her to doubt God's love. And then he tries to get her in pride to think that she can be just like God and just as smart as God if she partakes of that fruit. You can be as wise as God's. But you know what? We'll never be as wise as God. But do we make that same mistake today? If I was to think on that, I'd say, no, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't make the same mistake as Eve. But every day, when you go out and you live your life your own way and you don't seek God's will, you think or are actually saying in action that I know as good as much as God. I can live my life as well as He can run my life. And that's a sobering thought. So I ask a couple of questions. Where did pride come from? Well, in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, it says this. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? So who's it talking about here? Who's old Lucifer? It's the old devil. You're right. I saw someone raise their hand. You knew. All right. Lucifer's the devil. And here's what it says. God says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." What was the devil doing? In pride, he was lifting himself up. He says, "I'm going to take God's place." Is it possible for us to take God's place in running our lives? Because isn't it His place, once we're saved, to run our lives for us? But it's so easy for us to not even consider that. So, who has been affected by pride? And that's what I want to look at here for just a few moments. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's look at that. If you can find 1 Timothy 3, and that's a little more difficult to find. When I started doing this study for the message, I didn't want to give this message. I knew that it wouldn't be very popular. And the second thing was, is it was something that's hard for me to deal with. And so I knew I was going to have to step on my own toes an awful lot to preach this. So I hope I can keep your attention this morning, because you know it's a message that the devil doesn't want you to get. He's going to do everything he can this morning to get you to turn off. But I want you to realize that God wants us to get this, because the devil here is using this tool of pride to destroy our lives. And in 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, actually, let me start in verse 1. Because this, in this book of Timothy, it's a pastoral epistle. Okay, understanding the Word of God. This was a letter written by Paul to Timothy to encourage him in the ministry. Timothy was a young pastor. And so Paul, being an older man in the Lord and apostle of Jesus Christ, had much counsel for Timothy. And here's what he says. He said, "This is a true saying. Now, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous." You're going like, yeah, did you get all those preachers? That's your responsibility. Yes, but then what's it go on? It says, "One that ruleth well his own home or house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" Verse 6 says, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with" what? There's that big word. "Being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." Right off the bat there, who likes pride? The devil does, because he uses it to condemn you. He uses it to destroy you. And who can be lifted up in pride? Well, even the preacher can. Now, I never saw a preacher as being, what would you say, less susceptible to sin or to the temptation of the devil than anyone else. But some people hold the preachers to a higher degree, as like they would never have temptation to do wrong. You know, I've heard people say, maybe dealing with anger, I get angry all the time, but if I was like you, preacher, I wouldn't have that problem. Well, I have to tell you that I have a tendency to have to deal the same problem. Because why? We are human. But yet, we have a higher accountability. So talking about this for a minute, is it possible for the devil to get the preacher by pride? So if it's possible to get the preacher, is it possible for him to trick you with pride? And so we must all deal with it. Here's two things that the devil wants. He's been pretty successful with. First of all, he wants the people to be too proud to get saved. And this is a deadly trap of the devil. There are people in churches today who are older, who have never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are some who are deacons. There are some who are Sunday school teachers. There are some who have been in the church all their life, but they've never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. For that kind of a person, what do you think the devil tells them every time there's an invitation and the Holy Spirit's telling you need to go and be saved? Back in their mind, the devil's saying like, oh, if you go up now, everybody's going to think you're such a wicked sinner. Or how embarrassing, a Sunday school teacher and you're not even saved? You can't admit that. Or maybe you're having doubts and you aren't sure. And so you're saying, the devil's saying, well, you can't go ask the pastor, because if you ask him, he'll think bad of you for the rest of your life. Are any of those statements true? None of them are true, but pride holds us to them. And I've seen many people finally overcome that pride and trust Christ as their Savior. Sunday school teachers, even pastors have trusted Christ. They've been preaching, and they weren't even saved themselves. A pastor, a friend of mine, wrote a book, and he had been preaching down in Atlanta, Georgia. And they were having a big tent meeting there, and he was preaching on salvation. And a man came up to him, and he said, "You know," and he named the name of the evangelist. He said, "I've got a problem." He says, "What's the problem?" He says, "I'm not saved." He says, "Well, that's curable." He says, "Yes." He says, "I'm going to get saved. And matter of fact, I'm going to trust Christ as my Savior right now." He says, "But I've got a problem." He said, "What's that?" He said, "I'm a pastor." He says, "Now I'm going to have to tell all my people that I wasn't saved. What am I going to do? Now I'm going to have to be baptized." And which isn't a bad thing, but this is going to be an embarrassing situation. What should he do? Well, pride was holding him back, but you know what he did? He did the right thing. He trusted Christ as his Savior. He went back. He told his people that he had been faking it all of these years, but he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And you know what the people did? They all banded around their pastor and they all rejoiced that he had trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was baptized and the God used him mightily to lead many more folks to the Lord. You know what? There was other people in his church that were doing the same thing. Pride will keep you from trusting Christ as your Savior. Another way that he keeps you from trusting Christ as your Savior is he tries to, in pride, keep you from admitting that you are a sinner. You know, a lot of people say, "Hey, I don't have any problem with wanting to go to heaven, but are you saying that there's sin in my life keeping me from there? I'm not so bad. So-and-so down the street, now he's bad. But I'm not so bad." Do you know what would happen if we used that principle? Everyone could find someone worse than them, right down to the last guy. You say, "Lord, I should go into heaven because he's worse." Okay. "He's worse." Okay. So down at the end, the guy going like, "I guess I'm worse." It's not the way it is it? It's compared to the righteousness of Christ, because heaven is a perfect place. It's in the presence of God. So sin has to be paid for before we get there. And how is that sin debt paid for? It's through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, his shed blood. Now that sounds simple, but I think there's a lot of people who have never placed their faith and trust in Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "You know what? I am a dirty, rotten sinner. I am deserving of hell. And Lord, I humble myself today and I confess my sin and I accept your free gift." That's what salvation's all about. But you know what? The devil wants people in their pride to try to find another way. And what's the most common way that people try to use to get into heaven, other than trusting in Jesus Christ and seeking his forgiveness? The other way is by doing good works. But if perfection is required, can you ever be good enough to be perfect? Once you've failed, you've missed the mark. And Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Don't let pride keep you from going to heaven. If you're not sure if you're saved, talk to me. I certainly won't condemn you. I'd just love to see you get saved. Let's go on. Secondly, he seeks to keep people who have submitted to God's will from being doers of the word. He wants them to be hearers, but not doers. And so if you turn with me, you can find Matthew. That's the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7. Please turn there with me so that I don't lose you. I know it's warm in here, and people will fall asleep. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. It says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine." What was Jesus trying to say? Well, first of all, you trust Christ as your Savior, but then he says to follow me. And I want to know, have we submitted to the will of God? He says, you can be a hearer of the word, but not a doer. You can come to the messages, you can listen to them on the radio, you can even hear them taught in Sunday school or wherever you might hear the Word of God preached, and you might say, "Oh, that's a good message. I need to do that." But if you never do anything about it, does it help you? And that's what he's saying. If the devil wants you to hear God's Word, that's fine. Just don't do anything about it. Just don't do anything. And that's what pride will do, by the way. And so as Christians, we have three ways that we can live our life. Here they are. You can live it righteously, unrighteously, or self-righteously. Did you get those three? We can live it righteously, unrighteously, or self-righteously. Luke chapter 18, verse 11 through 12 says this. Now here we have, says the Pharisee. Anyone know what a Pharisee is? Very religious man in Jesus' day. It says, the Pharisee stood up and he prayed thus with himself. He said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, how do you think that prayer made it to heaven? Did it make it? What was he saying? Wasn't he being thankful? He said, Lord, I am thanking you that I'm not like all these other people. You know what? He was. Why was he that way? Because he had pride. Pride makes us the most vile that we can be. It separates us from God. God is looking for humility. And here we see that this man here in his pride, this publican, he said, I fast. I do all the church things. Matter of fact, you know what? That Pharisee was so religious that he would go into his garden and he would pick a little bit out of everything of his garden and he would give that to the Lord before he would take any for himself. Now, is there anything wrong with that? Not at all. But he thought by doing that, that made him righteous before God. That's what the Bible calls self-righteousness. So how do I do truly be righteous? Well, truly be righteous is to serve the Lord with all of your heart, to allow Him to live through you. Here's a challenge. And for some reason, I'm having a hard time giving the message this morning. I think the devil doesn't want it given. But here's the challenge. I've heard a lot of folks say this. I'll never quit serving God. I'll never quit serving God. I had kids in my Sunday school class in the junior age. By the way, juniors are my favorite age. You know why? Because they're smart. And they're getting serious about things. And so as I was teaching them in class, they said, you know what, Pastor? I would always serve God. No one's ever going to get me to quit serving God. If I were to ask you in the church today, all of you came this morning, obviously because you love the Lord, or at least you want to be in His house, right? And so I asked this question. If I was to ask you, would you ever plan on quitting serving God? You'd say, no, I'll never quit serving Him. Remember Peter? The Lord said, you're going to deny me. What did Peter say? I'll never deny you. I'll fight for you to the death. Remember, he carried a sword. Just in case. He carried a sword with him that night. What did he do with it? He fought with it, didn't he? He cut the guy's ear off with God. Jesus put the ear back on. Malchus. I think it was Malchus. Put his ear back on. And Peter was confused. What did Peter do just a little while later? He denied his Lord three times. I just want you to realize that the devil is subtle. And even though you may have the greatest intention, the only way that you're going to be faithful in serving God is to be humble and walking in the Spirit. And when the Spirit speaks to our heart, we need to submit to that right away. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, 19, it says this, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And so here it is. What is pride? It says pride goeth before destruction. Pride is thinking more of myself than I should. And then a haughty spirit. A haughty spirit is thinking less of others than I should. So there's two things we got to be careful about. Thinking more of myself and thinking less of others. Humility does what? It esteems others better than themselves. And so with this in mind and in closing, having to close this up here. Pride doesn't take time to read instructions. I thought maybe I'd get us back into it here if I've lost you before. How many read instructions before putting something together? I usually read most of the instructions, unless it looks really simple, right? That's where you usually get in trouble anyway, that simple to put together stuff. You know? But reading instructions will tell you the way things need to be. But how many of you ever tried to put something together without reading the instructions? Well, one day I had a project, and it was one of the first times I was putting something together, and I asked my dad to help me. And my dad says, well, get out the instructions, and he says, always lay out all your parts before you start. That's a good plan. It's been very beneficial. See if you're missing something before you get started with the project. Gets it all laid out there. He says, okay, now, let's not tighten it. It says, don't tighten the bolts. until you have all the bolts in place. Now, how many of you have ever made the mistake of tightening bolts before you get them all in? And then you can't get them lined up. It's really frustrating, isn't it? And then sometimes it's really hard to go back. So leave them all loose. Got them all started. Now we tighten the bolts. Following those step-by-step instructions makes things go a lot more successfully and easily. So we have an attitude in our lives that when nothing else works, read the instructions. You know what gets us to do that? It's pride. We feel we can do it on our own. And now I'm going to make the walloping correlation. We do that in our spiritual life. We say, I can go ahead and do things my way until everything fails. Then I will read the instructions. You know, when people come for counseling, usually after everything's falling apart. Is it good to go for counsel before things fall apart? That would be reading your instructions first. Can I challenge you to overcome pride and read the biblical instructions on what God has for your life, rather than waiting for your life to be wasted and then trying to pick up the pieces? God has a perfect plan for your life. And pride will destroy your home. Pride will destroy your life. Pride will destroy all that God wants to do with you. In Proverbs 16:25, it says this: there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 13:10 says this: only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Not only does pride cause contention, it causes rebellion. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Can a father in his pride cause his children to become rebellious? Yes, they can. Have you seen it in homes where the parents in their pride have caused rebellion? See, God is warning. It'll destroy everything. Fathers, mothers, I put this in my notes. How do you want God to deal with you? If God dealt with you like you did with the people around you in your pride, how would you like that? You know what? God doesn't deal with us like that. He wants us to humble ourselves and live righteous lives, Him living through us. So what's the antidote for pride? Humility. Humility is submitting to God and to others. I put down a little note here. Well, what if I don't want to? What if I don't want to? Kids ever say that to you? What if I don't want to? Oh, my. And, of course, that always causes discord right off the bat. But here's some things the Bible says. Proverbs 13:13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandments shall be rewarded. Proverbs 11:2-3. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So my response is, why don't you want to do what God wants you to do? Why don't you? Why don't I? Proverbs chapter 26, we've been studying on Wednesday night. And we've been studying about a fool. A fool is one who says, I know more than God. I'm not interested in God's ways. I already know what I'm doing. And in the Bible, it says that there's something that is worse than a fool. I'm going like, what in the world could be worse than being a fool? Can anybody here guess what the Bible says is worse than being a fool? It's being conceited in your own heart. In other words, staying a fool. It's foolish to remain a fool because life is hard. Here's the verses. Proverbs 26:12 says this: seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Because a man wise in his own conceit says, I can handle it. I don't need help. I don't need to go to God for help. And God says that fool's going to stay a fool. That's a bad place to be. He says also in verse 16, he says, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. You can have seven men who can prove with facts that God's way is best. But you know what that man's going to say? No. I think I know more than seven men who can prove themselves. So here's the conclusion. Here is God's message for you today. Nothing but pride will keep you from following the Lord. Nothing but pride will keep you from following Him. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. James is very pointed and blunt when he speaks to us about how we should live our lives for the Lord. Sometimes that's the best way, letting us know what God wants. But Proverbs 4, 6 and 7 says this: But He giveth, that's the Lord, He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now, how many of you want to be at odds with God? Stop and think about it. When we're prideful, God says He's against us. I don't want to fight God. You know why? Because I don't think I'll win. It says, so God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. And so in verse 7, here is the message. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so it all boils down to this. Have you had the devil giving you a hard time in life lately? And all of us probably would say, yes, he's been giving me a hard time. So how do you win? Submit to God, draw nigh to Him, and resist the devil, and the devil's going to run away. Do you know why the devil runs away when you humble yourself to God? Because now he knows he can't win. He knows he can beat you, but he knows he can't beat God. So, let God teach you His way. In Psalm 25, verse 9, it says, the meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. Remember, if you do things God, your way, you can't do them God's way. Then, secondly, let God be your sufficiency. 2 Corinthians 3, 5 says this, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, who wrote that? Paul. And what was he saying? He was saying this. Would you say that Paul was a great preacher? Look at all the, you know, books in the New Testament that he authored. How many people do you suppose he led to the Lord? It'd be hard to number, wouldn't it? How many churches did he start? It'd be hard to number. So could Paul go around and say, I'm a great preacher? Could he in pride say, look at what I've done? But remember what he just said here? He said this. He says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is in the Lord. So it all comes down to Galatians 2:20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, I died with Him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So what is the whole conclusion of the message? The devil wants you to fall into pride and live your own way and do your own thing. The Holy Spirit's saying, will you please submit to my leading that I might make you to be like Jesus Christ? It's such a simple message that, you know what? Most often it goes right over our head because, you know what? Our minds say this, I already know all that. But remember what the devil wants? He wants us to be a hearer, but not a doer. He doesn't care if you know all the facts, just as long as you don't do anything about it today. And I was here and praying this morning about this, and I said, Lord, I really don't want to give this message because, you know, I don't think it's going to be very popular. I don't know if I can give it properly. But He wanted me to give it anyway because it's something that we're all dealing with. You see, submitting to God is the answer to pride. Submission is the true form of humility. And so here are some practical statements of humility. And I want you to tell me how they feel. Why did I come up with such an oddball way of presenting this? It's because when I read these through the first time, there was a couple of them that made me feel like, I don't know if I really want to do that. So listen to it. Here's some way to humble yourself for God. Say, Lord, what do you want me to forsake for you today? Do you think that there might be something that God wants you to give up that you don't want to give up? So could you truly ask Him that? And then yield. So that was, here they are. Lord, what do you want me to forsake for you today? Or Lord, who or what do you want me to pray for today? Here's another one. Lord, who do you want me to witness to today? Lord, who do you want me to encourage today? And Lord, what do you want me to praise you for today? You know what? Do any of those rub the fur the wrong way of the flesh? Does your flesh say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. That's pride. Can I challenge you today, during the invitation, to come forward and can you hit the altar and say, Lord, here's an area in my life that I want to yield to you. I've been holding on to it. Now, how often you say, Pastor, you just want to get people come down front today. And I was thinking that in my prayer time when the Lord said, I want you to have an invitation today, and I want you to call people forward, and I want you to call them forward and say if there's pride in their life, that they would humble themselves today and yield that to me. And I'm going to say, well, we just don't do that in Faith Baptist Church that much. But I want to challenge you to realize that it's usually pride that keeps us from coming forward and humbling ourselves. And how often do I call people forward in an invitation? It's not going to be for me today. It's going to be between you and God. And here's the challenge. Are you going to allow God? And I'm not saying that you have to come forward, but if He speaks in your heart, will you come forward today and say, Lord, here's that area you're speaking to me on. I'll humbly give it to you. And then just go back to your seat. No one will be looking around today. I want us to all stand, please, for the invitation. We'll all have our heads bowed. We'll have our eyes closed. We'll not be looking around as the pianist just plays the hymn of invitation. I won't be looking around because I'm going to go down front today. And I challenge you to do the same, but it's what the Holy Spirit has challenged you to do. So this is a different invitation. But everyone, please keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. No looking around as she plays. And if no one comes, we'll only have two stanzas.